generation of young people, and primarily the demographic that I've had the opportunity to serve for the last 20 years, I say all the time that one of the biggest issues, well, the biggest issue next to not knowing Jesus, is them having no father at home. And I've seen it. I've seen the repercussions of it. I've seen them not having the opportunity to be able to have somebody to emulate. Jesus even said of his father, the things you see me do, I'm just watching my daddy do. So if Jesus needed somebody there to watch and emulate, because I believe so much more, especially for men, is caught than taught. Amen. And a lot of our issues as men, a lot of our issues in life, women too, but especially men, when we don't have a dad or a fatherly figure there leading us and guiding us in life. And so we've devoted a lot of our time and a lot of our ministry attention to reconciling young people's hearts back to their dads and just trying to really, how to eat an elephant. It's a major problem, but one bite at a time, right? So one of the things we're doing, we have a thing called Dad Zone. It's a father's encouragement ministry and opportunity for dads and kids to get together and spend meaningful time, but also mentors or, you know, fatherly role models in our kids' lives. So what we're doing, one thing is selling shirts for our Dad Zone program and trying to get these in all the hands of the fathers. We made it unisex for anybody, but out in the foyer after service, please go get your Strength from Struggle shirt. Strength comes from struggle. And you'll hear a little, this was out of my, a little excerpt out of my sermon today too. So you'll see that. I figured it'd be good to give the fathers and people something just to take home from today. And then the shirt I have on today, and the front of it says, Mercy Triumphs Over. And then behind in the back says judgment. Amen. And so you're going to hear a little bit of that about today. I need to get these in the hands of dads. Come on. Who's a dad with their son or with their mentee here today? Come on. You want this shirt? I need some enthusiasm. Come on, brother. Uh-oh. He's brother. We ain't sacrificing him now. Which one you want, brother? You take your pick.
I like this one.
God bless you, man. Hey, what's up, dude? Give your daddy a hard time today. All right. You giving it to your dad? Oh, you are a dad. What's up, man? There you go. Bless you, bro. He looks 12. I know that, dude. It's a good brother. But happy Father's Day to all you dads. God bless you. Today's a very, very special day. Today's the day 4 years ago, the last time I got the chance to see my own dad. And so it's a place of great passion that I have the opportunity to speak to you today and stand before you. I believe that the word of the Lord will encourage us if we just hear it. Amen? Amen. So let's go before the Lord. I want to dive right into it. I have a whole bunch to say. And Smokey and the Bandit, a long ways to go and a short time to get there. So let's jump right into it. Amen? Today's title is Failure is Not Final. Can you guys say that with me? Everybody say it. Say, failure is not final. Come on, one more time. Failure is not final. Let's go before the Lord. Father, thank you that your word is life. Thank you that your word is strength. Thank you, God, that your word guides us, teaches us, and points us into the direction of the heart of the Father. I pray, God, through your Holy Spirit, you'd fill me to speak to your people, God, and draw us all closer to you today. God, may your word take deep root inside of our lives, sprout up and bear much fruit in our lives that would give your name all the glory. God, be with us today. Be glorified. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. 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 Failure is not final. I want to talk to you guys just for a moment because I believe, I have the opportunity to spend a lot of time with men. And primarily my ministry is to men and young men. And in that, I've noticed that men have one of the most difficult times of overcoming failure. I've seen for years and years and years of working with men, us wallow in our disqualifications. I've watched men sit on the sidelines of their life for a long, long time, in judgment of themselves, agreeing with the enemy, the voice of their past, to prove to them why they're not fit for the game or fit for the race. But today, by the power of the Holy Spirit and his word, I pray today that we disarm every lying devil in your life and you get back in the game. Because your failure is not final. So many men, we sit on the sidelines and we say, you know, there's guys, even at chapel, I'll say, hey man, you coming to chapel? Oh, you know, Pastor Chaddy, I want to come to chapel. I want to sign up for the mentoring program. And we have a 20-week faith challenge that we do, and I take them through 20 things that it takes to become a godly man, and there's a deeper commitment there. I'll say, yeah, but I want to do all that. But first, I got to work some stuff out in my life. I got to fix some stuff. And I get it. I understand the respect of that, but it is such an error and an erroneous way to think. Amen? Because why do we need a Savior if we're not sinking? Why do we need somebody to put us together if we're not undone? Amen? And I'm like, I tell him, well, hey, man, let me know how that's working. You know, I'll be here when you put yourself together or you figure it out that you can't. You know what I'm saying? Because it's a long journey. And men, I think we just struggle with that tussle inside of ourselves because we want to be adequate. And we want to handle it. So I'm going to take you into the Word real quick, and I'm going to show you a preview of coming attractions that the Word of the Lord gives us. In Genesis chapter 2, I can't wait for the Bourne series. I'm Jason Bourne. The preview came out. I'm like, yes. Bourne's coming back. And July's around the corner. And there's a preview that got me excited. So I was able to see the preview of the Bourne series coming back, and it got me excited. So there's a text in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 2, and then we're going to look at verse in chapter 3. But if you have your Bible, I want you to go there. If not, get your iPad, your whatever phone, your Crickets out, and look at it. And if you have unlimited data, fight the urge to tweet or Facebook or Snapchat, and let's stay in the Word. But go to Genesis chapter 3. And while you're going there, I'm going to kind of set up the stage for you for a moment, all right? So the Bible says that God, in the beginning, creates man and woman, and he creates them in his image, amen? So what he does is he takes Elohim, the Bible says the Lord God in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. The Lord God, Elohim, is the word for Lord God there. So I need you all to journey with me here because I'm going to kind of lay some foundation, and then we're just going to hit it and quit it, all right? So the foundation here is I want you to understand that Elohim is the word for Lord God in Genesis chapter 1. It says Elohim. Elohim gives the denotation or the understanding of God as high, majestic. He's lofty, but he's kind of separate. He reigns in victory and truth and in judgment and in truth and in righteousness. And Elohim, the Bible says, created man. And the Lord God created them in Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible, if you keep reading, in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 6, 7, and 8, it starts talking about, and the Lord God again, and this word is Jehovah. Jehovah God takes his hand, scoops from the dust of the ground, and forms man. He stacks some muscles on him. Boom, boom, boom. You know, we're all made with muscles. Men, one time I was doing this and I said, you know, he created man, and he, I was like, wait a minute, no, he created man, so those are muscles, okay? No, the curves aren't kicking. So he created man, and the Bible says that this word in the Hebrew is different than in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it's Elohim for Lord, which is distant. He's still God, same God. It's not two different gods. It's just two different understandings or revelations of who God is. And so in Genesis chapter 2, he's formed. But he's formed by Jehovah God. Jehovah God is personal, intimate, close. He knows me, he feels me, he walks with me. He's my God. His heartbeat is my heartbeat. We are together in this. And the Bible says that's who formed man. And then Jehovah God does something very powerful. He breathes, inhales into his lungs. And the Bible says in the Hebrew, he breathes out and he ruachs. that's the Hebrew word for breath. He breathes into the nostrils of the man that he had formed, and man becomes a living being. Man was not alive, listen, man was not alive until Jehovah God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We're only alive when we live according to the breath of God. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought because we'll come back to it in the illustration. What happens is, you guys know the story. God says, don't eat of the one tree in the whole garden, the tree of the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, blah, 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 blah. Adam and Eve, you guys know the story. They go, they're disobedient according to their will. They take the fruit, they eat of it. Separation, sin comes into the world, and separation between intimate God and man who he had formed, created, and made alive, who was one with him, now separation is established. Sin comes into the world, and there's a huge gap. Man now has a fallen nature. And in Genesis chapter 3, God comes and gives them a preview. This is not a curse from God. This is God saying, here's a preview, listen, church, of what's going to happen as a result of your decision. And we'll start at verse 16, and we'll start with the woman. To the woman, he says, this is Genesis 3, 16, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. To the woman, he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow, and in your conception, and in pain you shall bring forth children. And then he says, your desire, everybody say desire. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall be rule, have rule over you. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall have rule over you. Now watch me real quick. So when you study out that word desire in the Hebrew, it basically boils down to one word, your reach. So this is what he said. God created you. I made you, Eve. I made you to grow and to know me, to have intimate relationship with me, that everything in your identity, everything that you are, everything that you know, all of your fulfillment, all of your compliments, all of your identity, everything that you think about yourself, everything that flows through you comes from your reach and your desire for me. But what's going to happen now? Because as a result of this sin, separation has happened, and when separation happened, your desire or your reach has now fallen. And now you're going to struggle by having your identity be found in a man. Reach falls. And now you can look at it. We can look at it across. We can go drive down I-17. You can go down here to Camelback, hit a left, and you can see billboards, and you can turn it on the radio, and you can look at your Snapchat, and you can look at IG, and you can do all these different things and see flooded in our life is the fallen nature, the proclivity, the bentness of a woman trying to find her identity in a man. The crisis that happened at the fall was an identity crisis. Her reach was supposed to be for God. Fulfillment, everything from God. But when she fell, her reach fell. And now, women, every time you find yourself in a situation where you feel like, man, I just don't feel good about myself, or I just don't this, or I don't that. It's usually going to be rooted somewhere in, be careful, it's going to be rooted somewhere in your identity in a man, his worth. What does he think of me? Am I pretty? What's my weight like? What do I look like in my new jeans? And it constantly is a struggle. Am I being honest? Come on, talk to me, ladies. Don't leave me hung out here. I'm already sweating. Like, woo. There's an identity crisis inside the lives of women, and we have to deal with this so much as with young girls. Speak life to them. Tell them that they're God's, that their identity is to be found in him, because I know that through the course of their life, the biggest struggle in their life is going to be trying to find themselves in a man. Your reach was designed for God, identity to be found in him. And then he goes, okay, man, to the man, Adam, verse 17, he says, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns, thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field in the sweat of your face. you'll eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. That's what he says to a man. Here's the preview. Whereas the identity for a woman now is her reach to be found in a man. Man, you were created to find all of your fulfillment, all of your joy, all of your strength, all of your direction, all the leading should come from your relationship and your connection with your Father. Your reach is supposed to be for me, but the identity crisis, because as a result of the fall of mankind, the proclivity for man now to be bent and twisted and leaning towards something is we now try to find ourselves in our job. Men will always try to find ourselves when we're functioning in our bent and twisted, our fallen state, towards our worth being tied to how much money we make, how many cars we have, how successful I've been. What it boils down to, guys, fellas, what it boils down to is that our fallen nature makes us lean towards our worth being tied to our performance. You're only as good as you perform. You're only as good as you are good acting. You're that's it. I was a pretty successful young athlete in high school. And my dad had an amazing dad. He was there for everything, always there. He was a father. Amen. Amen. That's deep. I'm going to keep going. But father. I believe father should be there. Amen, somebody. Amen. So my dad was there. He was there around all the time. We didn't have faith in Christ and all that, but had the awesome opportunity to lead my dad to Jesus before he died, and he's in heaven, and God showed me over and 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 over. He rubbed my face in the mud as it related to showing me how many times over and over that my dad is in heaven. So don't ever give up on anybody. Keep praying. I prayed for 17 years for my dad to be saved. There would be days where I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, it's never going to happen. God led him. He found him. He did it his way. He had to go through a lot of affliction in his life in order to get to the root of his heart. But God sees the big picture. God was going for his heart and he saved him. But there was one day I was a junior in high school. I was being recruited by a lot of schools. And the scouts were there. And I had what I call a PlayStation night. Okay, for those of you that understand PlayStation, like I was Splash Brothers before the Splash Brothers ever came out. Steph Curry, like, phew, everything I was shooting was going in. It was just, I was on fire. It was a playoffs. Had such a great game. My teammates carried me off the court, and it was just like, this is awesome, man. I go jump in my 1983 Honda Civic hatchback with my 20-inch Pioneer speaker bumping in the back, looking like a roller skate, and I'm riding down. I couldn't wait to get home to Dad. Couldn't wait to get home to my dad, because me and Dad, every time after I'd play a game, he'd wait for me in the den and we'd watch SportsCenter together, and then we'd debrief on my game. I couldn't wait to get home because he always had something to say about my game. I'm like, that joker's not going to be able to say nothing tonight. I can't wait. Woo, man, I was flooring that bad boy. I was going 52 miles per hour flooring it. Just couldn't wait to get home. I get there, and my dad's sitting there waiting in the den. I'm like, yeah. So I sit down next to him, and I said, you know, Dad, what'd you think about the game? I'm just a kid looking for my daddy's approval, sitting there next to him. Hey, what'd you think about the game, Dad? Oh, yeah, it was good, man. You shot the ball well. You know, you distributed. You got your teammates involved. You did a good job, man. It was great, you know. The scouts were there. You know, it was a good, successful night, you know. And I'm like, yeah, you know, just looking for the approval. And pretty soon he goes, yeah, but you know what? I sure the blank wish you wouldn't have missed them two wide open layups in the beginning of the game. And I said, I got up. No joke. I got up from that moment. Heart in my toes. Got up from the couch. Picked my heart up. Walked into my room. And buried my face in the pillow. I remember sitting there for hours. Probably 6 hours with my face buried in the pillow. Saying, I'm never going to be good enough for him. I'm never going to be good enough for him all night long. Best game of my life.
I'm never going to be good enough for him. Never going to be good enough for him. I'm never going to be good enough for him. All night for 6 hours until I fell asleep. Fast forward, I've been doing ministry for 10 years at this point, probably. Thousands of young people come to the Lord, transition their life to Jesus, breakthroughs, healings, all kinds of stuff, God using me mightily. I'm 31 years old at the time, and I'm sitting in a counseling session, and I realize that my entire walk with God was a direct correlation to my connection with my dad. I started thinking of my heavenly dad exactly the way my earthly dad was. So in order for God to use me, I'm getting ready to preach this Sunday. I've got to fast and fast and fast. I've got to do all kinds of devotions. And I've got to give, I have to be good because I'm only going to be used as much as I am good. And so I got into this performance mode with Jesus in my walk where I started performing for God. Like, Lord, I want to be used mightily. I want to do great things for you. But what happened is if I maybe wasn't praying a lot, or maybe if I didn't do my devotion that day, or maybe if I, wasn't as good, or I failed, or I sinned, or I fail, amen, then I would disqualify myself, and I'd make myself pay. And I realized the erroneous thinking that I had in the doctrine and the teaching, the theology of my life as it related to God, was I tied my approach and my understanding of Heavenly Father God, who is perfect, who is loving, who's a good, good Father, perfect in all of His ways, calls me deeper even when I fall, even when I fail. He loves me even when I mess up. He's still right there. That God, even when I miss two layups, I got you, man. You're mine. What I realized was I was looking at my relationship with Heavenly Father the same way I was looking at my relationship with earthly dad. I think so many men are walking in that same thing. This morning, I want to disarm every thought, every idea, every word in your head, every voice of judgment, young man, every critical sound, old man, in your ear right now that says you're not good enough to sign up for God's team or to be used by God because of your performance. The Bible says that He sent Jesus while we were yet sinners to die for us. Amen? And the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a direct response to, here's what happens, that judging voice, there's a louder sound, and it's the sound of mercy. There's nothing that should keep you from signing up for God's team. There's nothing that should keep you from coming and laying your life down at the altar and saying, Jesus, take my life, fill me, use me for your glory. There's nothing in this world that should keep you from saying, I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to sign up to this team. I want to help build the church. I want to use my gifts and my talents and the abilities God has given me to be able to strengthen the body of Christ and leave a legacy for generations to come. There's not a sound in this world that should keep you in a place of disqualification. Because failure is not final. But every one of us, at the foot of the cross, we're equal because we've all failed. And newsflash, it will probably happen again. That's why we need Jesus. We need Him, His grace, His mercy, His strength in our life. Amen? We need Him. There's a story in the Bible that really was highlighted as I was thinking about this message today to preach to you. And I got to thinking about the lives of two men. Watch me now. Walk with me here because this thing is heavy on me this morning. The lives of two men who failed in the same exact way. Two men who walked with Jesus, who knew Him, who were chosen disciples, pointed out and picked out of the 12 to be able to be a part of the dream team that would change the world forever. Two disciples that God knew. And He calls them. He walks with them. They see Him heal people. They see Him deliver people. They see Him feed 5,000. And they see Him raise the dead. And they see Him work many, many mighty miracles. But these two individuals also failed Him greatly. And the failure was in the same way. These two men I'm talking about are Judas and Peter. I want to dive into the psychology, into the understanding of what I believe took place in the lives of these two men who both walked with Jesus and both failed in the same way. Two drastic differences in responses comes out of their life. One, same failure. Two men, same failure. Same men, two drastic responses that comes out of their life. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, and I believe for us to understand where this whole text really needs to take us in this understanding, we have to look at really the heart of the heart, the first depiction of both of their hearts being on display. Are y'all with me? All right, let's travel through the word here this morning. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 is the first time we see Judas, and Judas is the first time we see his heart on display here. And Judas is a part of this entourage of his disciples that's watching Jesus get anointed. And the Bible says in verse 6, and when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having alabaster flax, a very costly oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why waste this?" Now, let me put a pause right there, because if we had time to really go through it and do Bible study here, other gospels tell us that that's Judas. Judas says, "What are you doing, dude? Like, why are you wasting this costly, fragrant oil on Jesus? We could use it for money." That's what he says. "We should go sell this. Do you know how much this is worth? We need to take this oil. We need to go sell this perfume and get some chump change, and I'm going to put it in my money box that I'm carrying." And you see the heart of Jesus and his relationship. Watch this, because this is where the whole entire sermon is going to turn from right here. You have to understand that his perspective and his understanding and his view of how he saw Jesus made the entire difference in his life. I believe we see it right here. He saw that Jesus was, you know, "Jesus, man, come teach me how to live." Listen, Jesus rebukes him and says, "Don't you know? Basically, they're anointing me to die. I didn't come to teach you how to live. I came to teach you how to die." Because if you learn how to die, you'll learn that that's the greatest living you could ever live. Woo! And so Jesus comes and he teaches him. Come on, y'all. I know this is tight, but it's right. He comes and he lives a life, a perfect life, but he dies a horrible death. He teaches us how to deny ourselves, how to lay our lives down, how to exalt the Father in everything we do. And that is the true understanding of what the Bible teaches comprehensively about living. It's about dying. Judas had it twisted, man. And then we see a drastic difference in perspective. Judas says, "Man, he's not worth all that. Should have went and sold and make some money." Over here, we see in Matthew chapter 16 a very different approach to the life of Peter. Peter sees God, and we see his heart here. In Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says that he comes to Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, and at Caesarea Philippi, they have a conversation. At this time, his name is Simon Barjona, which means a weak stick or a reed, right? And he has a conversation with him, and he says, "Hey, you know, Simon Barjona, what's the word on the street about me? Like, what do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" He goes, "Well, some say you're Moses, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or a major prophet, blah, 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 blah." And he goes, "Okay, all good. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he goes, "I say," this is an amazing exchange, "I say that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Christos, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And he goes, "Yes." And then there's an exchange here. This is a powerful thing, because anytime you get an understanding of Jesus, the more you understand about God, the more you understand about you. It just happens that way. You do not have the ability or the power or the understanding to find yourself within yourself. You're created. So in order to find the greatness in you, in order to understand the identity and who you are, you have to go to the Creator. And so the more you understand about the Creator, the more you'll understand about you. And Jesus tells him, and I'll call you Peter, Petra, which means rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, and you'll bind and loose things. And he says, and the very gates of hell will not even be able to prevail against you. Look, you know what he's saying? He tells Peter, it's not that Peter's the rock. It's not that he's strong enough it's not that he's at the foundation of this church and every other church across the world. It's the revelation that's the rock. Woo, come on, y'all. The revelation that Jesus is the Christ, that he is who he says he is, that he is God and he's God by himself and he can do what he said he's gonna do and he can perform his word and perform his will in anybody's life. You are the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting on. Everybody else is missing you, but I'm telling you, man, I know who you are. You are God. And because of that revelation, it's the revelation that changes the course of his life. Now, fast forward, they still go into failure. The Bible says Judas goes to the authorities and he sells them out. He sells them out and he says, what you got for him? He says, 30, how about 30 coins? He's like, yeah, which was the price of a slave, by the way. That's how much he thought of Jesus. I'm gonna sell him out for the price of a slave. He said, and so he takes the 30 coins and he tells him, you guys know the story. He says, whenever I, go up to him, whoever I kiss, that's him. It's nighttime, they didn't have lights. He's like, I'll lead you to him. And they're trying to get to him quick. Trying to stop this move. He says, I'll lead you to him. I'm gonna kiss him. That's who he is. But then you see Peter as well. Jesus had a conversation with Peter earlier in the Bible, and they had a conversation. He said, you will deny me after three times, and then the cock will crow. It'll cock-a-doodle-doo. And you'll deny me. And Peter's like, wait, no way, God. Me? I won't deny you. See, he put confidence in himself. Not me. So the Bible goes on and they say that Jesus is walking and Peter, the Bible says, kind of falls back a little bit and he follows him from afar, the Bible says. And then Peter, there's a lady and says, oh, wait, weren't you, a young girl actually, looks at him and says, aren't you the one? Aren't you the one that you follow Jesus? Man, who are you? Who are you? I don't know who you're talking about. That's not me. And then another conversation, that's not me. And then a third time, they're like, that's him. And then the Bible literally says he starts getting indignant. He starts yelling and screaming at the person. That's not me. I don't follow Jesus. And then all of a sudden, while he's having this fit of rage, cock-a-doodle-doo. And something powerful happens right here. The Bible says in the book of Luke that Jesus turns and he looks at him when he heard the cock crow. And they connect eyes. And then the Bible says that Peter in that moment knew that he had sold out Jesus. He had denied him. Two drastic responses take place from here. But I want to pull something to life for you real quick, because the Bible says that there's a distinction. Well, since it's Father's Day, I figured we'd go fishing today, lift a little weights. So there's a distinction between, in the book of James, it says, between a trial and a temptation. And so James 1 says that a trial is sent from God. And he says, you're blessed count it all joy, James 1, 2. Brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. Now, my married brother, you mind being a prop for me? He's like, oh, man. This is what you get for sitting on the front row. All right, now I want you to hold this weight, all right? Yeah. Strengthen him, Jesus. Everybody stretch your hands this way. All right, so now here's what I want you to do, because he says, Jesus said, God, through his word, James says that there's a difference between a trial and a temptation. So we can deal with trial for a minute. A trial is something, look, that is sent by God to strengthen you or to prove you. It's something that is sent by God to go for what is best on the inside of you. Now pump that weight, man. Pump that weight. Come on.
Yeah, flex on them, bruh.
That's 2.5 pounds, just FYI. Okay, I'm gonna leave it. Keep working, man. I'm going to leave him there for a minute. See what happened? Tell me your first name again, man.
Dylan.
I was going to call you Daniel. Dylan is pumping weight. Now, Dylan has muscle. He has a bicep. And what's happening is this weight is putting pressure on the area that we're wanting to build. So what's literally happening in the understanding of what's taking place in this kinesiology here in his muscle is that while he's pumping this weight, literally his bicep is shredding. There's little fibers that are tearing apart. It's tearing down. And yeah, it may be painful, but while he's working, it's tearing down. But what's taking place is, now you can stop, Dylan. Stop. Woo. So what's taking place is, yeah, there's tearing down and there's pressure that is applied to the certain area that we want to see grow. And so what takes place now is while he's resting, this is good for all the deep folks, is while he's resting, all of a sudden now, restoration and life is rushing to the point of the pressure through the blood. The blood is rushing to the point of pain. The blood is rushing to the point that has been torn down and challenged because it's coming with all the nutrients that it needs to rebuild it and make it stronger. Now, tonight, what's going to happen over the next 24 hours as he rests and as he sleeps, and while it's nighttime, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. What's happening is his muscle tonight will begin to be restored and built back up, and he's going to be stronger tomorrow than he is today, because of the tearing and because of the pressure. Give it up, Dylan. Give it up for Dylan. You go, man. Thanks, man. You just said it there. So the pressure produces greatness. This is from God, the Bible says. It's sent to take you to the next level. Over here, though, I gotta hurry with this, but over here though is the understanding of a temptation, and the Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted that he is tempted by God, because God cannot be tempted, neither can he tempt any man. But let every man say that when he's tempted, he is drawn away and enticed. Everybody say enticed by his own desires." See, it's the understanding that gives us that enticement in the Greek word gives us a word picture of a man going fishing. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't go to church on Sundays. We didn't grow up in church, but my Grandpa Jim, he would come and he would get me and he'd take me fishing every single Sunday. And so here's what he would do. He'd come and, you know, he made it a big old fun event. And he'd say, you know, he'd sniff the air and kind of feel it. And he said, you know, I think the fish are probably biting worms today. So we'd go, all right, we'd biting worms. So we'd go and we'd flood the yard and I'd go get a coffee can and fill it with dirt. And after we'd flood the yard, we'd go pick up all the worms and throw it in the coffee can because the fish were biting worms today. So then we'd get the worms and we'd go and we would grab our tackle box and we'd go and we would take our fishing pole, which had an invisible line that was tied to a hook that was covered up by some bait. And we would take our bait, we'd cast it into the river, and we'd let that jig, we'd shake it a little here, shake it a little there, make it twerk and twist and we made it look enticing to the fish. The thing is about enticement is what you have to understand is that the enemy is like what we do in the Steelers facility on the top floor. The coaches go and they go in the meeting films and they go and they watch everything about the team we're about to play. And they study the strengths and the weaknesses of the team. They study to oppose the strengths and expose the weaknesses. So they understand by the time we get to the game, we have a game plan on how to defeat this team. The strategy or the wiles of the devil, when you understand the context of what the Bible says about demons and how they study and how the enemy tempts and how he tries to take us out, he studies your life. He knows what makes your boat float. He knows what makes you tick. And so he studies. It's not just going to throw any old thing your way. It's going to be something that tempts you. And so he throws the bait that's covering a hook that's attached to an invisible line that's in the hands of a fisherman that's standing outside of the place you're created to live. You see, fish are within their creative makeup. They have everything they need to be able to survive inside of water. They have gills, they have scales, they have fins, they've got everything they need to be able to survive inside the water. And outside of the water, they cannot breathe. You were designed and created to live inside of the will of God. You cannot live. That's why you wonder, how my life isn't working out. I just feel like everywhere I turn, I'm you're not in the will of God. Something has thrown into your river, enticed you to get you to a place to where you bite. And when you bite, it pulls you outside of your creative purpose. And you can't breathe outside of the will of God because you weren't made to. You were made to live with him. And temptation takes us out. Peter and Judas both bit. They bit. They fail, and they failed. And two responses take place. The Bible says that there are two drastic responses in those responses, and I'm almost done right here, guys, but there are two drastic responses that lead them to their end. And in this, Judas ends up wallowing in his guilt, agreeing with every single voice of judgment in his life and saying, man, I'm not worth anything. I'm the worst. Nobody believed in me from the beginning, and I fulfilled every word that they said I wouldn't be. Everything. And he runs and he wallows in his guilt. And guilt can be a good thing if it leads you to a place of repentance. It can drive you to a place of coming back to Christ. But the Bible says, Judas, in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 3, it says that then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful, and he brought back the 30 pieces of the silver. He tries to make it right, but and it just, hey, here you go. It's about the money, right? Here, get the money back. No, Judas, it's about your heart, dog. It's about your heart, man. It was about your heart from the beginning. It was never about the money. It wasn't about the stuff. It was about your understanding of who I am. You haven't seen me. You don't understand who I am. And Judas runs into this place of guilt and stays there in guilt. And listen, this men, especially everybody who's failed, but especially men this morning, we run to a place and we think and we live in that place of guilt. And what you do in your times of guilt will make a difference in terms of the direction of the rest of your life. So he runs in the place of guilt and he just ends up agreeing so much with the judgment that he ends up choking himself and killing himself, hangs himself, and he dies. And the end of his legacy is right there. For the rest of life, Judas will always be remembered as a betrayer. Nobody's gonna name their kid Judas. Oh, hey, y'all, come meet my son Judas. Hey, Judas, say hi to everybody. No. If I name my kid Judas, what's he getting ready to do? Like, good gracious. No, you're not going to name your kid Judas because there's no legacy there. There's no legacy because of how he ended his life. And how he ended his life was really contingent upon how he dealt with his guilt and his remorse. His remorse, there's a big difference between remorse and repentance. But Peter, the Bible says, drastic difference. Chapter 26, verse 75 says, Peter remembered The word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And when he remembered that, when Jesus looked at him in his eyes, he remembered the word of the Lord and who had said it. And he remembered who he was. And the Bible says that he runs to a place and he begins to weep bitterly. He runs and he gets by himself and he's weeping and he's saying, "God, forgive me. I'm sorry." He goes to a place of great repentance. Repentance is like this. Let's set this bottle of water here. I want you guys to see that. The bottle of water, this is repentance. Repentance is a change of heart, mind, and direction. Confession is, let's just say this is my sin. This is my failure. "Oh, Lord, forgive me for drinking the water. I drank the water, Jesus. I drank the water. Oh, Jesus, please forgive me. I'll never do it again, Lord. I'll never do it. Lord, please forgive me." And you know what? The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, "He is faithful and just." When we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? That's called confession. "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry." Confession means saying the same thing. Are y'all with me still? Saying the same thing. So in other words, I call it what God said it is. That's part of the problem in the world today is we started calling sin what we call it instead of what God calls it. So I call confession, true confession is, "No, God said it. God said this is what it is. So I'm going to say the same thing. I confess it. I say the same thing." That's confession. But confession doesn't change your life. Because I'm going, "Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. But it's still within my reach. "Oh, Lord, forgive me, I sinned. Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me, Jesus." Lord, he forgives you. This is repentance. "God, I am sorry, Lord. I understand that is sin, and I know you have better for me. I know you have a great desire in my life to see me prosper, to have a future, a hope, an expected end." See, repentance comes from an understanding of the heart of God. It says the goodness of God is what leads to repentance. If you don't understand that God is good and he desires so much for you, you'll stay right there in it. But repentance goes, "I believe God has so much more for me. I understand my worth. I understand where I get my identity. And because of that, I can turn now. I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my heart. And I turn my back on my sin." And watch this. I walk in a different direction. And so this is repentance now, where I'm walking away from it. And then guess what? The urge comes. The desire comes. Newsflash. As long as you're in this body, Paul said, you're going to keep having temptation. But by the time, if you're in a repentant place, you turn around and it's too far out of your reach. Do you see the difference? So repentance is not being perfect. It is walking towards Jesus. And Peter goes to Jesus, and God changes his life. So many of us are in a place where we are absolutely broken and wallowing in our failures. And yeah, the band can come. I'm done right here, I promise. But broken in our place of failures, saying, "I'm never going to be good enough to be able to be used by God." Do you understand? Do you understand the tackle box I got? I got a stomach of worms. I've eaten so much. I've tasted so much. I've fallen so much. "Pastor Chad, there's no way you could sit there and tell me that God wants to use me. Are you kidding me? Do you understand how much, this is Father's Day. Do you know how bad I hurt? My dad was never there. I never understood a dad. A dad? All dad is pain. That word, dad, oh. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. Dad, oh, it's painful. And because of the hurt of my dad, I've let that spin into my life, and now I'm perpetuating hurt into the next generation in my life. I don't care how far you've gone, sir. I don't care how far you've gone, ma'am. I don't care how far you've fallen from the will of God. I don't care how much you've bitten into temptation. There's nothing too far that the mercy of God will not reach you and find you. You are not too far for God's goodness to come chasing you down. Do I need to give you a roll call? I'm gonna give you a roll call real quick because your failure is not final. Your failure is not final. Would you look at somebody and say, your failure is not final? Failure is not final. You see, what happens, Peter's response of repentance, listen church, Peter's response of repentance that takes him back to Jesus changes his entire life, and it causes him to be a part of a legacy that will last forever. And it's a legacy of a roll call of men and women who've been used by God from days and days and days past. People like Moses, who was a murderer, who didn't wallow in his murderousness or his disobedience, but instead he kept coming to God and be used by God. God took his life and called him to be a deliverer to the Israelite nation. People like Samson, who failed miserably, told his heart, all of his heart, the Bible says, to Delilah, compromises his Nazarite vow, cuts his hair, loses all his strength. But that wasn't the end of the story. Even though he fails, God still uses him mightily. God uses him mightily. And the Bible says that in his death, that he killed more people, was used by God greater in his death than the entire time of his life. His failure wasn't final. You think about David the giant slayer, who was a teenager, who was killing Goliath, and then goes through ups and downs with Saul, and goes through an amazing time of preparation to be used mightily by God. And there's a day that this might be the most powerful scripture, or one of the most powerful scriptures for men in the entire Bible. The Bible says that he's leading the army, but he comes off of the army field. He comes off the battlefield. Listen, he comes out of purpose for a moment. He just steps out of purpose for a minute. Let me just step out of purpose for a minute. And the Bible says he comes off the battlefield and he stands on his balcony and he watches Bathsheba. It says in a time when kings were supposed to be at war, David's at home and he gets distracted. I could preach a whole entire series just on that right there. But what happens is he ends up using his power, summons for her, takes her into his chambers, gets her pregnant, and then sends her husband, who was one of his best friends and his right-hand man, to go get killed out in the army to try to cover up his sin. He failed miserably. But his failure wasn't final. God still used him mightily. I think about the Apostle Paul, whose name was Saul before his name was changed. He was a Christian killer. He was a gangster, man. He was killing Christians. You want to talk about a failure? There's nobody in this room that had greater failure than the Apostle Paul. His name was Saul, and then one day in Acts chapter 9, he's riding on his horse, and God knocks him off his horse and wakes him up, and he causes his eyes to be blind for 3 days. And while his eyes are blind for 3 days, he changes his eyesight and his perspective in life, and God takes him and then uses him mightily. He's used mightily all over the known world at that time to plant the church. Not just that, the Apostle Paul, listen, becomes the one who, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens over 2/3 of the New Testament. God uses him mightily. His failure wasn't final. And then I think about Peter, who failed and denied Christ, failed miserably, to the point to where he, in his sin, and he's wallowing in his sin, he's sitting there, I can imagine him, he's sitting somewhere lost, off in the sidelines, going, man, my life is over, I did it. And the Bible says that Jesus is resurrected from the tomb, and the women come to the tomb and they go to look for Jesus. And the Bible says that there's an angel of the Lord in the tomb. And in the tomb, the angel of the Lord says, he's not here. He's risen. He's not here. And by the way, go tell the others, referring to the disciples. And then something very powerful, the angel of the Lord says, oh, and Peter too. Don't forget Peter. It's the heart of God to single him out in his failure. It's the heart of God to single him out in the middle of his guilt, in the middle of what he feels like is over. God says, no, 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 no. Not just the ones who didn't fall. Go get the one who failed too, because I got plans for him. And then Peter becomes the one who is used at the day of Pentecost. He's at a place where he's waiting on the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes, fills him with fire. The Bible says he goes down on the day of Pentecost. He preaches the first sermon that burst the church, and 3,000 people are saved through the man who failed miserably. But it changed everything because his perspective of Jesus, his revelation of Jesus was that my heart's for him. It's all about your perspective in Christ. It's all about who you think God is. It's all about your understanding of who he is. And then Jesus, can you imagine? He's in the grave. He lives a perfect life, dies a horrible death, has made all these proclamations. And he's in the grave. And you can hear the critics saying, "Ah, we knew it." And his disciples are somewhere scared, shaking in their boots. Because it's like, man, were we bamboozled? Did we get pump faked? Did we fail? But while everybody is thinking it's failure time, Jesus has plans, and there's a third day, and it's coming, amen? And the Bible says he raises from the grave, and mercy triumphs yet again over judgment, and God gets the victory, and even Jesus gives us the strength now for the rest of our life as the body of Christ to always overcome our failures. Your failure is not final, sir. Your failure is not final, ma'am. Your failure is not final. It doesn't have to be the end of your story. It doesn't have to end here. It doesn't have to stop here. God still can use you. God still has a heart for you. I can feel him running to you this morning. I can feel the blood flowing to the place of your pain, to the point of your pressure. I can sense God chasing you down this morning and saying, man, sign up for the team. Nothing should keep you from coming to me. Nothing can keep you from this day forward from signing up to be used by the kingdom, for the kingdom, for his glory. Don't let anything keep you or disqualify you today, because your failure, it's not final. Father, thank you. You're drawing hearts, Lord God, only as you can. God, there is absolutely nothing in life. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul writes, what can separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor demons, nor things past, nor things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Help us to have that revelation, Lord, this morning, that, Lord, you love us with a love that will never fail. And because the one who never fails is on the inside of us, our failure doesn't have to be final. God, I pray this morning that you would take our lives. Let us have a fresh start, a new day. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Everybody say amen. God bless you guys. Love you.
Listen, we're going to receive a quick love offering for Pastor Chad. We're going to ask the ushers to get ready. And then we're going to close the service out. He's going to come back up and give an altar call. And our prayer team's going to come up. And we want to really minister to not only men, but the women here as well. I feel like the Holy Spirit really wants to touch some areas of people's lives and really do a work. So just hold steady with us for a moment. Ushers, you can go ahead and receive a love offering for Pastor Chad. We want to sow into his ministry. We believe in his mission heart to sports and to this broken generation. And it's a real privilege to be a part of that. And as they're doing that, I wonder if our prayer team could go ahead and come forward, please.
Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood. Listen, this morning, before we dismiss, if there's anybody here that says, I'm without a relationship with Jesus, and I just want to sign up for real this morning. I want to come to the Lord and give my life to Him. No more holding back. Not letting anything keep me. Would you get up out of your seat this morning? We want to pray for you. Also, those of you that feel like, man, I just am struggling with guilt, judgment, maybe some sin struggle, some things in your life that make you feel constantly that your life is on repeat of disqualifying thoughts. We want to kill that today because God wants to use you for His glory. Also, there's a lot of dads, a lot of father hurt in the room. God's healing that this morning. Would you come and lay this down at the altar? Don't leave, don't take it out of this building this morning. God's arms are open wide. We want to pray for you. Can we all stand together? Can we all stand together? Let's just worship the Lord. Let's just worship the Lord. And would you come so we can pray for you?
The altar, the Father's arms are open.